yeah, let's just take our thoughts captive and let's just direct them at that reality that this King Jesus reigns above all. Can we just stand in awe and wonder for a moment of a God who says that earth is like his footstool? The heavens declare his majesty. Lord, restore an awe and wonder in our hearts. Majesty. And now let's just take captive our minds again, and let's just, we sang, you reign above it all, and you also reign above every heart. Let's just take our minds and let's meditate in the fact that this God that's over all the universe is still present in every one of our lives. Let's just think about that. That God reigns above it all. Every nation, every part of history, that same God is present where we're at today. And just as your grandeur, Lord, causes us to stand in awe and wonder, so does your intimacy. So Lord, we invite you today to, man, deposit hope in us today. That you would lead us into truth today, that we would be even more set free because we've heard your truth today, because we've encountered your presence today. Lord, thank you for the testimonies of these kids and amazing stories you're telling, and all of us, Lord, you're in the midst of all of our stories. What a God you are, above it all, and yet in the midst of all of our stories. So we praise you, we thank you for who you are, and we honor you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Everybody said, amen. Before you get seated, real quick, 1 second, I want you to give a warm welcome to my friend Vernon, who's going to be teaching today. Can we give him a round of applause? Yeah, go ahead and have a seat. Yes. Let me just tell you a little bit about my friend Vernon. We met in Houston, Texas. We were on staff for a short time together. We were both teachers at a church in Houston. We had a lot of lunches and dinners and talked a lot of theology, things about God, over tacos, which is one of my favorite things to do. Tacos always make everything better.
Yeah.
I've learned so much from you. And so today he's bringing this incredible word around hope. But let me just tell you a couple things about them. His wife, Amber, is with him. They live in Kansas City, Missouri. Maybe Kansas City, Kansas, I'm not
Missouri.
Sure.
Missouri.
Yeah, Kansas City, Missouri. Side, yep. And it's on a bordering state, so yeah. I'm not that dumb. But anyhow, he's here, and they lead this amazing organization. They do some incredible things, but they lead this organization called His Voice Global. And it's an organization that we as a church have partnered with for about 5 years. Mm-hmm. They do incredible work, holistic healing, really seeing communities and the vulnerable brought into the fullness of who God made them to be. A lot in South Sudan, in Kenya, and where we've really poured in and partnered is Uganda. Yeah. And so if you've ever sowed a penny into this church, part of what you're sowing into is this outreach, and I think an extension of our church, really, His Voice Global. So I want you to lean in today. They carry the same heart and desire we do and live it out in extraordinary ways. I will tell you this, two things about Vernon. I'm going to give him time. And I told him he could have an extra 5 minutes. So if he goes a little long, blame me. It's all right. It's worth it. I swear it's worth it. But two things about Vernon. Number one is he is extremely gritty. He is one of the most real people I've ever met. Mm-hmm. Incredible. Real. And at the same time, he is freaking smart. He is a PhD. This is Dr. Vernon Berger. He is so smart. I don't know if I can call you that, bro.
No,
but he
that.
Is so
don't
smart. But what I love about it, he is so smart, intellectually like crazy up here, but he loves to incarnate the word of God. How many know that's the heart of Jesus, right? To actually live it out. And so today, I want you to open up your Bibles. I want you to lean in. I want you to glean and receive. And let's take what he's got for us, because it's going to be amazing, man. I love you.
Love
so
you
thank
too.
You for you.
Thanks, man. All right. Good morning. He actually did say I could go to 3, so cheers to all you guys. I really appreciate being able to be here to talk about a subject like hope. I know that hope and healing are what this place is about. And one of the things for Amber and I is it's one of the foundational messages for us as a family. So I've got 3 sons. Titus is 18, Justice is 14, and Silas is 3. Cheers for age gaps. Anybody? Yeah, yeah, we got that going. And it's awesome. It is absolutely awesome. But one of the things that is my prayer for the message today, because there will be a decent amount of information in this, is that you'll be able to think through for the next day, week, month, and year. So that's kind of where I'm going. But I also have a prayer that you would see this first and foremost in your own home. Like this week, just concentrate there is where I'm saying whenever I'm talking about this. That's number one. Number two is, so there's these certain social gatherings called parties. You guys ever attended one of those? And if you're saying you haven't, I don't believe you. But and Jesus is all about partying. That's great. But comparison of Derek at a party and me at a party. All right. So Derek is going to be what is called an extrovert. And whatever that is, I'm the opposite of that. Like, I love you. I love people. But at a party, he and like Amber would be the ones that would be going out there in the room. Hey, how's it going? You know, getting all this energy from that. And I'm quite sure that me and Derek's wife, Kate, would be the ones that would be like, oh man, I have so much love for you. Hey, let's talk to one person over here in the corner for about 2.5 hours. All right. And there's love there for everybody, but this is probably going to be the more 2.5 hour encounter. And you guys are like, oh, he was serious about 3. And I said, no, 2.5. So 2:30. I'll let you out then. But no, I do. My prayer is that you take this more as a family discussion. More as a family discussion. And so if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 13, Paul in that passage, he says this. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Another way to say that is, may the dad of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the scriptures talk about the Holy Spirit being the comforter, so that the comforter may help you and me to abound in hope. You see, I always tell my boys that I want them to be men, and this is for men and women, but I want them to be able to be people that are rooted in a holistic hope, and I want them to be able to also learn how to even have hope in suffering. Even have hope in suffering. You see, because it's such an important thing, because us as humans, we encounter both the good and the bad. We encounter praise and pain, doubts and certainties. And what I'm saying is the God of the Bible, as found in the Spirit-filled, Father-focused Jesus, is the one that says, I've got it all with you. That if you came in here, even with a mixture of praise and pain, you're safe. It's good. If you have doubts and certainties, we have a Jesus who is tenacious and tender enough to hold us in both. That's the God that I'm talking about. You see, because in this whole idea of having a holistic hope, have you ever been around people that they're like, hey man, I'm just gonna be honest with you here. You ever hear that happen? If you've heard that happen, you probably got like your helmet on because you knew what was coming. honesty was like, you know, I mean, you're gonna get blown up. Or they're gonna blow something up on culture. I'm just being honest with you. Or where authenticity is this whole idea of predominantly talking about the bad. I'm being authentic. And what I want you to hear is this. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are pains. And we do have a God that is tender with us in those. But if all we do is become addicted to the problems of our life, by definition, all we will do is destroy and deconstruct. He has so much more for us. He has so much more for us. So I'm telling my boys all the time, I want you to have an honest hope, one that can hold both the goods and the difficulties. I also want them to be men that know how to hope in suffering. And so Paul talks about this. If you ever check out earlier in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5, he says this. He says, rejoice in hope. And just so you know, really quick, you actually don't, or rejoice in suffering. You don't actually rejoice in suffering directly. So I've heard people like talk about suffering in their life and stuff, and they're like, woo, yeah, and they're thinking that they're being godly and stuff, and I don't doubt their intentions and stuff, but I want to relieve you of this. You don't have to do that. Because Paul gives us a different method. He says, rejoice in suffering because suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and it's hope that will not put us to shame. You see, so in the middle of suffering, we are not meant to be people that sit there and even look at the suffering directly, and all of a sudden, we just throw our arms up in there. Woo, yes, we got it going on. No, no, no. What we can do is we can look at the various sufferings of a life, and we can trigger our minds to go, okay, we have a tender Jesus that's gonna be with me, that he's gonna build endurance. And here's the deal. He's not building endurance just for the sake of endurance. It's because there's character that he's gonna reveal. And just so you know, that character that he reveals is rooted in grace, and that grace has always been there. You don't have to go seeking for it. That's the brilliance of grace. He acts first. And that character is gonna produce hope, and hope will not put us to shame. You see, I've seen a lot of people walk around with immense amounts of shame, because in the middle of their suffering, it's what? It is so difficult. And they sit there and they're going, but I know I should be able to praise God, and I know I should be able to do all these things and stuff. And let me give you some freedom here, is that if you go read any account of Jesus on the cross, there's not one word of praise out of his mouth as he's going to the cross, not one. Go look at it. And yet he was still faithful. Why? Because faith is a matter of honest togetherness. It has to be bigger than your praise, and bigger than your pain, bigger than your doubts and certainties. And so for my boys, I'm always trying to teach this. And so I made a life code for them, and I called it Arena 345. And so I wanted to go through that with you, is that this idea of Arena 345. Arena is built on the quote from Teddy Roosevelt. It'll be up there. A lot of you guys have already heard this. But it says this: it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. Get that. Don't sit on the sidelines critiquing in life. You will end up getting brittle bones sitting still in a stadium. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. Shout out to Brené Brown and her book there. So that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. You see, I don't want my boys to only do that. I want them to see a mama and a daddy who does that too. Because there's gonna be many times that we stumble in life, especially as parents. And so one of the things that I used to do, I was telling the first service, whenever I'd like botch it up with my dudes, I would like come into them And I would be, and I wasn't raised in Christianity, and I was raised in a pretty gnarly home and things like that. And so these whole words of like, I'm sorry or I love you just wasn't even part of my upbringing. Like that, it just wasn't there. All right, and stuff. And so I came into it, and I would be like pretty proud of, proud in a good way, you can have that, I promise, is this idea of like looking at my kids and my dudes and being proud of myself for like saying I'm sorry, right? But here's what I would do. I'm not accusing anybody else there. This is like confession moment. You didn't know you were coming to my personal confession, but that's what we do in our house. So there you go. So I would say this to them, and then I'd always make an excuse for why I did what I did. You ever done that? I'm sorry, but this and this, that's called an excuse, FYI. And I'm not trying to be a punk at all. But I started doing this deal with my dudes where I sit down with them, I square them up, and even my little chubby 3-year-old, right? I look at him, and I'll say, Daddy's sorry for doing, or Daddy's sorry, he chose to do ... Full responsibility. I'm sorry, I chose to do that. Why? Because I don't want to make any room for the enemy for that to stay around. I want to take whole responsibility. I want to be able to sit there and say, no, here we go. Let's get in this battle together. Let's get in it together. So with that being said, here's the three virtues that I'm always talking about to my dudes with, but I think they apply to men and women. And that's the three virtues. So three virtues, four relationships that we'll talk into, and five optics. The first virtue is courage. I'm going to put there's the definition of courage up there. I've kind of made this one up on my own. That's what you get whenever you are a nerd, by the way. You start making things up and stealing things from different people and wordsmithing. So if that's you, cheers, you're one of me. But courage, it's the quality shown by someone who decides to do something difficult or dangerous, even though they may be afraid. Get that? Even though they may be afraid. You see, in Christianity, there's a lot of times that if I'm afraid comes up, people will immediately go, oh my gosh, Satan's here. And I want to tell you this, there will be times over and over in your life where fear will be present. And what I want you to hear is this, instead of choosing to condemn yourself for the fear, just don't live into it. That's very different. Many people, like, they will condemn themselves for fear, and then they'll let fear control them, and then guess what they do? They never end up living out what they should be doing. And so know this, with the life of courage, and I'm not talking about, even with my dudes, I tell them all the time, this whole idea of, like, courage being like that chest-beating type of ooh-rah stuff, like, whatever on that. I'm not talking about that. What I'm looking for and what I want to be a part of is that men and women who have a spine of steel, but they have a tender touch. That's what courage is. That it's this idea that my oldest son, he's 18, Titus, he would be a bit more introverted like me and stuff. And he graduated from high school in May. Right, and he was a homeschool dude, so we were around him all the time and things like that. And he decides that after he graduates from high school, the next week, he's gonna leave for Northern California and work in the wilderness where the nearest town is 17 miles away, and he's gonna go do that for 6 months. Pick up, go, buddy. That's what he did. And as he got closer and closer, he was so aware. He goes, Dad, I've got nerves about this. You ever, like something you're supposed to do and you get a bunch of nerves that are going on? And he has these nerves, but he's sitting there and he looks at me and he goes, but Dad, we're gonna do it. And if you'd see him, you would know that he would, like, he's the dude that will sit in a room and be quiet literally for 3 hours straight, listening to everybody else talk And the next day he would be like, wasn't that a great time? That's him. But man, is he a stud. Man, is he a man of courage? And I do use that specifically. The second virtue is compassion. I'm always teaching my dudes about compassion. And compassion is, a word that's synonymous with it in the scriptures is mercy, you know? And Old Testament, New Testament, the word picture for mercy is to enter into pain and offer healing from the inside out. That's what it means. So when you read mercy, it's not just having pity on somebody. No, no, it's entering into pain, offering healing from the inside out. And so compassion. So my 14-year-old, Justice, whatever anything Titus is outside of being white and loving Jesus, he's the opposite. I mean, that's about all they got going on. Like the 14-year-old is, he's more extroverted than my wife, which is awesome. He's got dreads down to the middle of his back. He's a competitive climber. He smokes meats. He has a meat smoking business, you know, and stuff like that. I'm like, cheers, bro, you do it. You know, he's crushing it. He's doing a great job. And stuff. But here's what I'll say about my son. He's one of the most emotionally intelligent humans I know. And I loved it up here, like the words of life that were spoken to these guys and this amazing woman that are in high school. It's not, hey, these are kind of the years where, you know, maybe you'll do a couple cool things with Jesus. And then you'll mature and get old. No, there's an expectation right now. There's an expectation right now because they're world changers right now. It's not a future state. They're doing it right now. And so my 14-year-old, one of the things he's always asked me since he was like 8, 9 years old, super fascinating, is that he would always ask me, hey, Dad, how you doing inside? Second one was, how are your emotions? Right? So, and this is where the single moms and single dads look at me and you're like, hey, you know that endurance stuff you talked about? You don't have any of that with the story I'm getting ready to tell you. I had the three boys. Amber was off speaking for the weekend. Yes, weekend. Imagine that. You know, that's why single parents are looking at me like, yeah, seriously, man, you think you can endure? No, they're all much more humble than that. But all three of them get sick, right? And so we're limping to the finish line a little bit, and we get in the car. Joss is sitting next to me. I got the chubby little one, Silas, in the back. He's kind of checked out and stuff, still getting over his sickness, and Justice comes in. How are your emotions, Dad? All right, we're going here. And I told my boys, I'll never lie to them. I'm not going to lie to you. And I'm like, man, I'm a bit stressed out. And he goes, Dad, I learned a trick. I'm like, good to go. And so he said, Dad, instead of wearing your stress like a backpack, I decided to have the stress in the backpack, take the backpack off, and just sit with it. So what you can do is just stop sitting underneath your stress. And you know how emotionally intelligent that is? Because the dude wasn't sitting there like, come on now, it was a weekend. He didn't deny any of those things and he didn't indulge any of those things. He said, how are we gonna deal with it? This is how I deal with it. And so he taught me how to put stress in a backpack in my head, put it on the side of me and be able to go, okay, I'm just gonna sit with it instead of sitting under it. That's him, that's compassion. Curiosity is the third virtue. It's a lifestyle of learning in word and action. And so Silas, my little three-year-old, this only happened a couple weeks ago. One day we're playing Hot Wheels, right? And he won. And he looks at me and he goes, you to lose. And I'm like, you to lose? And he goes, yeah, you to lose. Look at me in the eyes, tell me good job. And I'm like, oh, that's how we're doing this. All right. So I did that, you know, because a three-year-old can run a house sometimes. A couple days later, I win. This is where the curiosity comes in. He kind of goes like this, because that's what he does sometimes. He's sitting there, goes like this, and he goes, I'm to lose. Daddy, tell me you're sorry. It'll make you feel better. And I'm like, what? Like, how are we doing this? So obviously it's an aberrated view of curiosity, right? And stuff. But this kid, he's always coming up with things. If you ever want to set your house up to be a curious house, put a toddler in it. Put a toddler in it and then just pay attention. Pay attention because he's helped out my 18 and 14 year old a ton. But that's what we want to do. We want to be people that are filled with curiosity and wonder. We don't want to be people that are finished products condemning others. How ridiculous of a life that can be. And Jesus has nothing to do with that. Maturity is found in becoming more and more childlike, not childish. Childish thinks that you're a finished product. Childlike is filled with wonder. That's what Jesus says. So the four relationships I'm talking with my boys, I always want them to have courage, compassion, and curiosity. And there's four relationships in the gospel. I want them to be reconciled with God, with themselves, with others, and the rest of creation. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the brilliance of that command. It's not only a command, it's a declarative. You actually will love your neighbor as yourself. So if you hold on to self-hatred, you'll love your neighbor that way. Think of that. If you bring healing in your life, restoration in your life, you'll love your neighbor that way. And we're called to do that in all of creation. So love your neighbor as yourself. So those are the four relationships. And here are the five optics. I'm gonna kind of motor through these in the next, 2 hours and 10 minutes. So... But I have these optics, I have these one sentences that I want my boys to remember all the time, that if they're gonna live a life of courage, compassion, and curiosity, if they're gonna live this out, being restored with God, self, others, and creation, here's a way that they can lens their life. And so they literally will. They will look at one of those optics and go, how can I do this today? They've told me that over and over. So the first optic is this: when hell breaks out, we run in. Again, that's not this chest pounding stuff. I'm not, no interest in that. It's not a machismo thing. Because again, this is as much a male as it is female thing. As much female as it is male. And the whole machismo stuff does not last. It doesn't last. But when hell breaks out, we run in. It's exactly what Jesus did. When hell broke out all over the earth, what did he do? He ran in with merciful love. That's what he did. So there will be times hell will break out internally, and there's gonna be times hell is gonna be external. And we wanna be people that run into those times. We wanna be people of hope. We don't wanna be people that sit back and just sit there and go, oh man, this is what life is. No, when hell breaks out, we run in. The second optic that I tell my boys all the time is you are significant, but you are not ultimate. You're significant, but you're not ultimate. What I want you to hear is this: your words and your actions matter. They matter very, very much. You see, there's some people that they'll use this language like, God is everything, I'm nothing. Have you ever heard that kind of a rendition of that? You know, all glory to God, none to me, type of deal. And it leads to this self-deprecation part. And I just, like, in philosophy, there's this thing called a syllogism. And so think like two propositions and a conclusion. And I just want to put that out there, is that, like, if your first proposition is I'm made in the image of God, first proposition. Your second proposition is I'm a walking piece of trash. I want you to know the only conclusion is that God is a walking piece of trash. It's not a minor miss. You're significant, you're just not ultimate. You are a loved child of God that has an eternal destiny that is meant to express the kingdom in great ways. Live that way this week in your home. You're significant, you're just not ultimate. Number three, my third optic, is every obstacle is an opportunity. Every obstacle is an opportunity. There's a lot of times in life that we're gonna face obstacles, and people can think that it's anytime an obstacle comes, God must not be for that. anytime an obstacle happens, that all of a sudden we should be people that just go the way of ease. And what I want to say is this, is that there are a lot of times that we hit an obstacle, and the reason that we hit that obstacle is because the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, guess what, guys? We got this. But I also don't want you to be somebody that becomes addicted to obstacles. There are sometimes God will let you have a very easy path, and it is from him too. Both can be true, but every obstacle is an opportunity. Number four is this: be present. The process is the pinnacle. Be present. Live right then. The process is the pinnacle. You see, what happens in life as well is that I have a lot of goals in life, but if your vision for life is not bigger than your goals, you will have a lot of emotional wreckage. And here's what I mean by that. Have you ever heard of people like they're going for, like, they're trying to get the job, they're trying to get the raise, they're trying to get the Super Bowl, right? And then you ever hear them talking about, like, 2 months later, or even maybe even the next day, where it's like the tank off? It's because maybe they had a good goal, but they didn't have a big enough vision for their life. And so what we need to be is people that are so present that we realize the entire process is the pinnacle. That each and every moment is meant to be infused with the material of the Holy Spirit. That it's not just a matter of becoming somebody else, but the matter that he already says that you are worthy, and live that worthiness now and moving forward. The fifth optic is this: life is well understood through the lens of eternity. That's what I want my boys to see. Life is well understood through the lens of eternity. And so as present as I want them to be, I want them to see this eternal reality. And with that in mind, if you go ahead and get your communion cups, you can open the top part, and with what we have symbolized here in the wafer, is that it's this idea of us celebrating the blessed, broken, but also empowered body of Jesus. So we aren't even just celebrating the cross. We're saying that him in his brokenness, all of a sudden right now in his new earth, flesh and blood body, that what he is allowing us to see is this, is that all brokenness will be restored. That suffering doesn't have the last word. That's the God we serve. And so, in remembrance of him, we take the body. And then we also have the symbolism of the grape juice, his blood that is poured out for us. But I want you to see this. It's not only poured out for us in the cross. That same blood that is in his body today, right now, infused in every new earth body vein that he has, is the same blood that he says, hey guys, get this. In every defeat, if you'll stay with me, you'll experience resurrection. That's a God that has a spine of steel and a tender touch. That's the one who we follow. And in remembrance of him, we drink the cup. So, Papa, we come to you today, and I'll pray that you would speak to us. Teach us not only to have hope, but that you are hope. Personal pronoun hope. That you give us courage, compassion, and curiosity. That we can be people who walk with you in the praise and the pain. And even more importantly, that you walk with us in doubts and certainties. Jesus, we love you. We trust you. We ask you to bring healing where there needs to be healing, empowerment where there needs to be empowerment, and eternal hope where we need to experience that as well. And Jesus, it's by your powerful, powerful name we pray. Amen.
Amazing, man. Thank you. Thank you so much. Give it up for Vernon, guys. Yeah, so good. As a dad with two young boys, my thoughts are stirring. Seriously, though, man, if the Lord was touching something in your heart today, stirring something up, I just want to encourage you, man, like, let us partner in prayer with you. We're going to have our ministry teams come down front. So if you felt like God was, man, just something leaped out to you and you want prayer for it, maybe it's to pray into hope, maybe it's, I don't know what it is. It could be anything. It could be completely unrelated to what he was saying. But don't leave here today without getting prayer. There's something beautiful about recognizing something that you want to see come to pass and inviting other people in that journey to pray with you. So, yeah, I'm going to invite you guys to come forward, ministry team, and we'll pray with you. And for the rest of you, tonight at 5 o'clock, we have our encounter night. If you don't know what that is a worship and prayer gathering that we do with just some extended time of worship. It's very free and open. And so we'd love for you to be out here tonight at 5 o'clock with us. The rest of you guys have a great Sunday. We love you. See you next week. Mm-hmm.